Thank you so much for that and for that that welcome, not only this morning, but throughout this week. Marietta, my wife and I have been here for a week. We've got another week to go in the middle of our holiday. That's a vacation, for those of you that don't speak English. As Danny says, we're friends of Marlon and Sandy. With Marlon and Sandy, we're living in London for a while. They came and were part of our church for a period, and it was great to get to know them. And they've been a good excuse for us getting away at various places over the years since. So we visited them when they were living in Dubai, and they've been keen for us to come here to Hong Kong ever since they've been here. And we've not been able to get here until this week. So it's been really good to come and to share with them. And to take in some of your beautiful city in what's for us a new part of the world. And as an added bonus, to very much feel part even already of this fellowship and this community. It's been great to meet with a number of you over the course of the last few days. Well, I had a coffee with Danny. We were able to have a meal with some of you. We were at a prayer meeting last night. And so it's really good when you come away, not just to come to do the tourist stuff, but to engage with people for whom this is their home, and in church in particular. And I want to talk about church this morning. So it's been really special, actually, to have that aspect of our time away and to see the significance of a community like this in a place like this. Not only for you people who are blessed by the support and the encouragement and the fellowship of one another, but for everybody within this community for whom you are to be a blessing and to be Jesus to them, whether they know him or not. To demonstrate something of his love. It's the motto of our church for 25 years. You do that thing when you join a church. I was told when I was at college, you go and you have a process and you have a sort of motto or a mission statement. And we did that thing and we came up with this thing and you're supposed to review it every couple of years. And we do that, but we've never changed it. So for 25 years or so, our mission statement as a community in Coney Hill, South London, has been demonstrating the love of God together. And we've sought to do that, and it's been a pleasure to see you guys doing that this morning. I normally like to start with a joke to sort of lighten the mood a little bit, but actually I want to start a little bit more seriously than that, because I was so moved singing together How Great Thou Art earlier on, a hymn that, of course, in the UK we know very well. And for me personally, it's always a moving hymn to sing for a very particular reason, and it took me back to probably not the last time, but a time where I was preaching overseas. I've had the privilege to preach in a number of countries on a couple of different continents around the place. And principally, I preached for a number of times in a rural town in northwestern Romania. I trained at Spurgeon's College in South London with a young guy who was a Romanian pastor and came to London to do his master's. And we were in the same class together. And he came to our church for a little while, and he had a very young daughter at the time, and she got sick. She had quite a nasty skin condition. And as part of our church community, we stood by them then, and we supported them. And we prayed, and we raised some money, actually, for some treatment for her. And then we graduated, and he went back to pastor a church in Romania. And we kept in touch a little bit, but not too much. And then a few years later, we heard that her condition had got worse, and she was traveling over the border into Hungary for regular treatment. And we heard a story about how she visited the hospital there, and she was getting worse, and they didn't really know what to do. And we prayed, and the church prayed. And the last thing we heard was that she'd gone to this clinic appointment and was given, miraculously, the all clear. Her skin had cleared up. It's completely clear. And she went to this appointment as a confirmation from the doctors to say that her condition had been completely healed. And we heard this story and we were so pleased until we heard the rest of the story, which was that on her way home from that hospital appointment back into Romania, she was hit by a car and killed. And we were involved with that family in the funeral service of their daughter. And they sang, How Great Thou Art. And a couple of weeks later, we went to visit our friends for the first time since we were students together. And we wept with them as they sang in every service, How Great Thou Art. And every time I sing that hymn now, I remember them and I think of that little church in Romania. And I've had the privilege of going back there 7 or 8 times since. And a very poor community, a very old-fashioned type building, very different from this, but a church community that knows the power of God to heal and knows the crushing confusion of a God when he doesn't. And that's part of what I guess I want to think about a little bit this morning. We've been thinking back at Coney Hill about the paradoxes of life and faith. And there are so many of them. And it's been something which has challenged me and challenged us as a community over these last years to think about a God who we worship with such passion, and we know those of us who've walked with him for a while, who've known his faithfulness and have known his goodness and have known his love, and we can give testimony time and time again as to how that's impacted our lives. And yet we can also, if we're honest, give testimony too of the times where he seems strangely absent. And we wonder where he is, and we wonder what he's doing. I'll have a confession to make. Don't judge me. But when I'm on holiday, usually, I don't go to church. I normally take a Sunday off. Some people don't like when I say that in my home. Some people come back from their holidays in my community and they say, "Oh, it was brilliant. We went to this great church when we were away." I said, "Really? Did you not take a Sunday off? I'm normally on the beach on Sunday when I'm on holiday." But an opportunity came when we were speaking with Sandy and Martin about coming here. They mentioned the fellowship here, and they said, "It'd be great if you could speak on a Sunday." And I thought, really? I could really do with a day off. But it was mentioned that it was, and just at the conversations, they went backwards and forwards as we were planning the trip, and we had a word with Danny, and Danny sort of checked me out, as you've heard online. And it just seemed good and seemed right. And I have to say, since I've been here, I've been excited about what God would have me say here. Then he says, "I've been in my church 25 years, which means I've stood on the same platform over 1,000 times to preach. I'll let you into a secret of preachers and pastors. We're not always inspired." I would, with my hand on my heart, can't say that every one of those 1,000 times I've got up on a Sunday morning, I thought, "Yes, I've got the word of God for these people today." God, more often than not, has carried me in my weakness and given me something to say from him when I've had nothing to say. But occasionally, just occasionally, you get a sense that God wants to say something. And as I've been preparing, as I've been sharing with guys here during the course of this week, I've increasingly been convinced that God wants to say something to us this morning. I want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the very first chapter of this great letter of Paul to this church in Corinth. Just a few verses, we'll kick off in just the second verse of the chapter and go down to verse 15. "To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge. God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. So no one can say, you were baptized in my name. Seems to me that introduction to the letter that Paul gives to this church is very much a thing of two halves, and we're going to look at it in that way. But just to think back to those question of paradoxes a little while, I haven't got time to go through everything we've considered, but we started in Eden with that ultimate paradox, I guess, of a perfect world created, paradise. And yet, part of that perfection was the capacity for fall and failure and evil. And we think, why on earth did God do that? Surely if he could make paradise, he could make it incorruptible. But he didn't. We considered the paradox of Moses. Moses, who knew God face to face, and yet in the same chapter, on the same day that he encountered God in that tent of meeting face to face, he is invited by God to go and stand on a cliff, and God says, you cannot see my face. Turn away and you will see a glimpse of my back. And so we have the paradox of a God so close and so far. A Moses encounter with a God who is so real and so powerful in the burning flame of a bush. Yet a bush that exists in miles of empty wilderness. And the paradox, of course, of Job. A good man who suffered. Why do the good suffer? What I love about Scripture is the reality with which these questions and these challenges and these different poles of relationship and understanding are honestly addressed in the narrative and the story of so many of these individuals, not least in some of the things that we've been talking about and praying about already this morning. Where is God when it hurts? When there's heartache? When there's struggle? Metzi and I went up, as tourists do, I guess, when they come here, to the Big Buddha the other day. There's a lot of steps up there. And as I read through some of the stuff about that, I was reminded of the story of the Buddha and the origin of Buddhism, which is basically a human reflection on the struggle of suffering. How can we get by in a world of pain and keep our sanity? The answer of Buddhism, of course, is to detach ourselves as best as we can so we don't feel the pain. The answer of Christianity is to acknowledge a God who comes and experiences our pain, who is crucified for us. And what's true of God and what's true of God's word to us is also true of us, isn't it? The paradoxes are very apparent in our own lives. We aspire to be the best people we can be. Every morning we get up, and I guess very few of us say, well, I'm going to make a mess of today. I'm not going to bother today. I'm going to get things wrong today. Most of us get up and we say, we're going to make something of today. I'm going to do my best thing today. And if we're Christian and we're people of faith today, we say, I'm going to seek God today. I'm going to do God's thing in God's way today to the best of my ability. And all of us aspire to godliness, aspire to faithfulness. But when we get to the end of the day, how often do we look back and say, well, I messed up there. Had an opportunity to bless someone there that I didn't take. Had an opportunity to be Jesus to someone and I wasn't. Made so many mistakes. Done so many things wrong by omission or commission, whatever it might be. And that's amplified as we come together, isn't it? As we seek to be church together. As we seek to be God's people together. As we seek to be the body of Christ here in Discovery Bay, and we long to be Jesus. And sometimes we are. And what I've seen of you, more often than not, you are. But sometimes we're not. Sometimes we get it wrong in our relationships with one another, and our witness to the world is hampered. And we live in this struggle. We live in this paradox. And the glory of church, the wonder of community, the awesome significance of the reality of the body of Christ in human beings brought together and called together for such a time as this, like us, is marred by our own weakness, our own struggle, and our own failure. My battery is dead? That's not good. Should I just be a little bit louder? Thank you for pointing that out to me. Okay, I use the handheld mic. That's fine. Is that better?
Is that much better?
Oh, look, I can hear myself now. Fantastic. Shall I start again? That's good. People, the Church of Jesus Christ is a beautiful and a glorious thing. The body of Christ on earth, the very life of God within every community on the planet, large and small. The place to worship, the place to witness, to learn, to grow, to serve, to give, to sacrifice, to love, to live, to demonstrate and experience God with us. Together, the call to church. People say, Danny did when he introduced me, how it's an unusual thing for a pastor or someone to be in a same congregation for 25 years, and I guess it is, but I count it an enormous privilege. I believe I've been called not principally to preach, not principally to be a pastor, but principally to be part of a local church. To be part of God's family where he places me. And I would no sooner leave my church than I would walk out on my family. Because it's the same thing. It's God's family where he's placed me. I have a very high view of the local church. The recordings on the website that we have, that Danny mentioned, we have a guy in our community who works in a local Christian radio station, and he's asked to pinch them, and he plays them on London Christian Radio. And I've had a couple of bits of feedback from that, and people say, oh, you ought to do some sort of media ministry. I said, what? No. I really didn't ought to do a media. What is a media ministry? I'm not interested in a media ministry. I'm interested in ministry in a local church, because God changes the world through local churches. There's great work done by parachurch organizations and many other bodies, but the heart of Christian life is found in local churches like yours and like mine, large and small, all over the world, in every community. And it's an enormous privilege to be a part of that. It's exciting to be a part of that. One of the other hats that I wear is working with a charity that has built a hospital in the northern part of Haiti. Haiti is the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere, and we had the enormous privilege to have a piece of land there and to build a hospital there. And that's a long story that I won't bore you with. But more recently, as a consequence of that ministry, I've been heading up a piece of advocacy work that organization has done to try and encourage the Church of Jesus Christ to engage with the poorest and the most needy people in the world, to work with the United Nations in pursuing their sustainable development goals. 17 goals to end extreme poverty, to deal with climate change, to bring about universal education and healthcare all over the world. It's a huge agenda. And what we're committed to, and the idea that we have, is that this agenda can only be achieved by the thorough engagement of the Church of Jesus Christ. It's part of our mission and part of our calling and part of our ministry, I believe. But on the other side of the fence, I don't believe if the UN had to create an organization to fulfill its objectives here, they would have to create something that looked a little bit like the church. An organization that had the reach of getting into every community in the world. It had committed, passionate, engaged people who had a heart for the work they were doing, not simply because they were paid to do it. Who had connections with the richest and the wealthiest and the most significant movers on the planet, and yet had trusted relationships with the very poorest of the poor on every street corner, in every community, in every nation on earth. What an extraordinary thing to be a part of. any government, any NGO, any United Nations ministry or anyone else would give their eye teeth for such a reach and such a passion and such a commitment. But much more personally than that, it's an illustration I give quite often. But even as I've been with you guys this week, and I've been with you as you've prayed and as you've eaten and as you've shared together, I recognize that many of you have come from all over the world. Some of you, many of you, I guess, have left family a long, long way away. And you found here a new family. And you need the encouragement and the support and the blessing of one another. And you found in church something special and something necessary. And that's something that you too can offer those of your neighbors and friends with whom you live and work in this community, to share something of the community of Christ. What a wonderful thing it is to be part of a church. But the paradox comes because it doesn't always feel like that, does it? Perhaps it does here, but I've been in churches long enough to know that's not always the way. Whisper it very quietly, but it's sometimes said, I've heard it said, a rumor has been spread around all over the world, that church isn't always the most exciting place in the world to be. Sometimes I've heard people say to me, church is dull. What church is that? Not this one, obviously, nor mine, hopefully. But it's true, isn't it? We have such a high view and a rightly high sense of calling of what church should be that it always, inevitably, frequently disappoints. The greater the expectations, sometimes the bigger the letdown. And the temptation is to point the finger and to blame other people and to throw up our hands and say, we'll go somewhere else. We'll create a new community somewhere else that is perfect. I'm sure you've all heard variations on the story that if you find the perfect church, leave it well alone. If you join it, you'll spoil it. But we long for that. We say, the church is good, but I don't like so-and-so, and the pastor's a bit, it goes, you know what, I don't like the songs they sing, and it would be great if this or that, but so I'll do something different over here, or I'll go here, and the church is fragmented. And its witness is diminished. So faced with that inevitable sense of disappointment given the high calling, we can do two things, two logical things, really. We can either lower our expectations and put up with the dullness, and so that the dullness can become a self-fulfilling prophecy. We aspire to greatness, but we know that's unrealistic, and so we'll just struggle along as best we can and make the most of it. Or we can seek the highest and get frustrated and angry, and after a few moves from one church to another or one community to another, we'll throw up our hands and blow ourselves out, give it up, probably upset a few other people along the way as we go. There must be another way, a better way, to live in the paradox of church that is called to be the glory of God on earth, yet is made up by failed people like you and me. Corinth was a famous example of a useless church. It's extraordinary to think, isn't it? Encouraging in some ways to think. This church, this first century church, this church that existed in the living memory of the life and ministry of Jesus. This church that had this personal relationship with the Apostle Paul. This church had every opportunity to be the church of all churches. So significant, this significant trading port of Corinth, messed up so badly. We're tempted to scratch and say, what are you doing, Corinth? What's up with you? Why are you failing so badly, so often, so much, till we look at ourselves and I know why. Because the people in Corinth are just the same as the people in Discovery Bay and just the same as the people in South London that aspire to the best, but fail all too often. Corinth was a glorious place, like all churches, but a failing place, like all churches. And that's partly the point. The glory of the church, I could talk about for a long time, but I just want to take you through the first half of the passage that we read and just reflect on it slowly and how awesome it is, how wonderful it is. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, to those made holy, to those who've been transformed in the image of God in Jesus and called out to be his people, his holy people. together with those everywhere. This wasn't an isolated little community, but a community that was called to be in relationship with other members of this body all over the world. Grace and peace to you, says Paul. I always thank you. It's important to remember that is what Paul goes on to say, that he's thankful for this community in Corinth. He loves this community in Corinth. He is blessed by this community in Corinth. He respects them and loves them and is passionate for them. Because, he says, of the grace given to you in Jesus. I don't love you because you've got everything right. Far from it. And I'll be explaining plenty about that as we go on. But I love you because you've been a people who are willing to receive the forgiveness and the goodness and the grace of God. And that's a beautiful thing to behold. For in him, he says, get this, you've been enriched in every way. You know, this morning, every one of you here has been enriched. You've been blessed. That's a sort of Christian word, isn't it? I'm not sure what it means. You've been enriched. You've been empowered. The riches of heaven have been poured into your life by a generous, gracious God. In every possible way, God seeks to make you rich. Enriched you in every way with all kinds of speech and all kinds of knowledge. And so confirming the testimony among you of Jesus. So demonstrating the reality of our living God because of the evidence of his goodness in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift. You've got it all. Everything you need, everything God wants to give you is available to you, enriched in every way, including every possible spiritual gift as we eagerly await our Jesus to be revealed. He will keep you firm. He will hold you tight. He will give you a rock on which to stand. For God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship, so you will be blameless on that day. What an extraordinary picture that Paul paints right at the get-go of this letter, to big up and build up this community of people. And as he's speaking, as he says at the very beginning, he's not just speaking to them, he's speaking to me and he's speaking to you and he's speaking to us this morning to remind us of the glory of God in us, of the wonderful opportunity we have to be his body and his people here. Let's not sell ourselves short. Let's reach for the stars. Let's imagine the greatness of the glory of God demonstrated as fully as it could possibly be as we're enriched, as we receive every gift, as we respond to every call. The wonderful, extraordinary, powerful glory of God, his holy people, sanctified, full of grace and peace, enriched in every way, lacking no gifts, eagerly expectant, blameless in faithful, displaying the perfect unity of Father, Son, and Spirit. But if that's one end of the scale, almost all of the rest of the letter goes on to explain how they're failing to live up to that calling. How they're struggling in the second half of the chapter explained that they were, in essence, a divided people. And I could have done a whole number of other readings from various parts of the letter that you will be familiar, of course. And in chapter 3, he talks about, I cannot address you as people who live by the Spirit because you are worldly, mere infants. I gave you milk, not solid food. There's jealousy and quarreling among you. In 1 Corinthians 11, he talks about the brutality of their communion service, which is turning into chaos as people are getting drunk and gorging themselves and leaving others hungry. I mean, what on earth are they doing? And he says to them, your meetings do more harm than good. That's great, isn't it? That's a great testimony. After all he said about this church in Corinth is, your meetings do more harm than good. This was a divided church. Of course, there's more specific complaints about particular issues of immorality. But they seem to be symptoms of a more fundamental disease. And the fundamental disease is the disease of the human condition. The disease of division and selfishness, of quarreling, of bickering, of envy, of pride, of arrogance in one-upmanship. My brothers and sisters, some have informed me that there are quarrels among you. Seems a small thing for Paul to say after all he's just said, doesn't it? Yet he recognizes that this is the very seedbed of destroying and distorting all that is possible and all that is capable. As quarreling among you. If the church is ever to approach what it's meant to be, then there's no room for quarreling. There's no room for division. No room for selfishness and an overarching desire always to get our own way. That's what it comes down to, doesn't it? That's what quarreling comes down to. I think this, you think that, I'm right, you're wrong. I'm going to disagree with you, and I'm going to push that disagreement till it drives a wedge between us that is amplified in our wider community. The question comes, who are you thinking of first and foremost? Yourself and your own opinions, or others, or God and his call always for unity? And so we have these two ends of the spectrum, these two halves of this chapter. A glorious, holy people. A beautiful church. Or a divided, quarreling, selfish people. A realistic church. Which are we? The truth is, of course, is that we are always both. Because we're human beings, made in the image of God, yet spoiled from Eden onwards. And the crucial thing is, which end of the telescope do we look? It's possible to have a reading of 1 Corinthians that is concerned so much about the quarreling that we stamp down, we hone in on what we might call it church discipline and responsibility, and we can quote texts expelling the immoral brother and all of that stuff to become a holy community, to expunge all immorality among us and to be as holy as we possibly can, and then we end up very small. Very self-righteous, very ineffective, and not honoring the heart of God. On the other hand, of course, we could forget about all of that and live in a way of grace which turns very easily into easy license, where we don't care what we do or how we live, and we presume upon the grace of God. No. The way, as with all these paradoxes, is to exist and to live in the tension, to acknowledge the call, but to know and feel and experience the pain, and to let God speak in the interim, in the middle. And that's why it's wonderful that what Paul does at the beginning of this letter is to glory not in the ability of the Corinthian church to be God's people, but in their ability to receive the grace and forgiveness of God. We live as we live because God gives us the opportunity to start again and again and again. To bless us in our failures, and in our failures to see something of the glory of God. And you know what? That's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing because we need each one of us to know the forgiveness of God, because otherwise we're all stuffed. And we need as a church to know that we can be picked up off the floor and move forward, because we failed so often, and yet that's not the end of our story. It's never the end of our story. And you know what? In terms of mission, there is no more powerful, more significant message that we can offer to a world outside that knows full well its brokenness, that is only too well acquainted with its own failures and struggles, and doesn't want to be preached at in that negative sense to tell them how they're all wicked and going to hell. They need to be offered hope, and they can be mended and restored and healed. And they too, like us, can start the journey of becoming a people who demonstrate the wonderful, beautiful glory of God, even in their weakness and frailty. Not despite of it, but because of it. Because in that weakness, God demonstrates his strength. The glory of God is a beautiful thing, but it's not a remote and a distant thing. It's the thing that is best revealed in brokenness. In the brokenness of Christ on the cross. In the brokenness of my failure, restored and made something half decent by his power alone. And in the glory of a community like this here, struggling with its divisions and questions and doubts and failures, and yet in those very moments, demonstrating to itself and to the watching world that this is our God who takes what we have, weak and feeble though it may be, and lifts it to the height of his throne, so that the glory ultimately might not be ours, but his, and people, including us, would be caught up in worship, adoration, and praise, because it's all about him. Let's pray together for a moment. Lord God, I'm conscious that some of the things I've said might have reminded us here of our own particular weaknesses. Of those occasions where we've let you and we've let one another down. And we want to remind ourselves this morning that that's never the end of the story. But where there's repentance and where there's acknowledgement, there's forgiveness and there's grace and there's an opportunity to grow and demonstrate your glory and your goodness. So Lord, I pray that each of us would be able, as we expose our hearts in the short time left to us here, to reveal and receive your grace again and go from this place this morning confident that you will take us to somewhere new. And Lord, I pray more broadly that as we recognize that individually, we do collectively. And as I pray for this fellowship in this community, as it meets next week for its AGM and it goes into the future with so many plans and so much excitement, that you would use its weakness as its strength. That you would not have them pretend to be perfect or better than they are, but you would enable them to demonstrate, even in their struggles and failings, something of your gracious glory. That they together might serve this community in such a way as people are drawn to Jesus. Not by lording it over others and saying how good and how holy and how we've got it all together, but how broken we are and have been. And how you've healed us and can heal them just the same. Lord, I pray this might be a place of healing, of reconciliation, a place where divisions are put to one side and your glory is seen and known today, tomorrow, and always. For Christ's sake, amen.